Romans. We'll be in Romans again tonight, our Bible study that we've been doing. And Brother Marilla was here last week, and what a blessing that was to hear from him. The last time we were together in the book of Romans, we were in chapter 6, and we were talking about sin reigning in our lives and it having a rule over us, if you remember that. And the book is going to talk about how not only we can be reigned over by sin and things. We talked a lot and extensively about sin owning us. And in our flesh, we live in that, especially as a Christian, we all know that we balance that spiritual side of us. And now that we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us as saved people, we have a power to contend with the flesh that we never had before. The flesh always won out because it was a person that was the one that, again, that was our nature. And the Bible is constantly speaking about that, and it's going to balance, and it's got much to say about the law and how, again, it's going to transition into chapter number 7, and it's going to give us this. But don't forget, we get to the end of chapter 6, and we're heading there, but what we're looking at is that is the key verse of the chapter. So all the things Paul is going to sum up, he's so great at writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. He's got this doctrinal, theological thought, this deep things, and he's going to explain it in different ways, give us different pictures. Then he's going to sum everything the chapter said up in chapter 6 and with verse 23, where he says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So he's going to give us this great thought, but then he's going to end up there and he's going to sum it up for us so that we can hold on to it. We oftentimes take people here, and we don't have to take them through the whole chapter. We can take them to one verse and show them what the whole chapter 6 is trying to tell us, this balance that the law and the fruits of our flesh are going to bring us to death. Again, it's always going to produce death. The law always seeks death, but grace through Jesus Christ is going to bring life. It's going to bring eternal life, everlasting life is what it's called here in the scripture. So again, we read, I want to begin, if I could, not with any more review, but I want you to pick up with me in verse 16. I wanted you to notice as we go through this, and maybe it'll help you, at least in my study, these are things. So the words that start with the letter B, not because my name is Barry and it starts with B, but there's a lot of words, and those are key words in the chapter as they jump off the page. They'll help you. They're going to, like, but. Pastor Carter has always said, and for all of us, when we see a but, we realize we're changing sides of the street. He's just been teaching this, and now he's going to try to give us an opposite truth. And so he's going to try to tell us the opposite of what we've been looking at is now true as well. So he says in verse number 16, after he's read much of what we just said about yielding your members or instruments of unrighteousness, we talked about that last time we were together. Verse 16, he says, "Know ye not?" Now he's going to say that, and we're going to run the thought. Remember, the book was not written in chapter and verses. It was written as a letter. So by the time we get to chapter 7, he continues his thought, "Know ye not?" So he's building several statements off "know ye not." And he's going to do that when he gets to chapter 7. But in verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." Everything that we build to in chapter 6 is going to go to verse 23. He's saying, you are going to serve the person who you yield yourself to. If you yield yourself to sin, for many of us, he's going to give us again this idea, and he's going to start with a great big B in verse number 17, "But God be thanked." He's just said that, okay, the truth is whoever we yield ourselves to, we're going to obey, and that's going to lead us somewhere. But now he's going to start praising God because the old man always ended up serving sin. The old man always ended up following unrighteousness. But now, because of God, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." He's going to use "but God be thanked." He said, listen, in the past, you served sin, but that's in the past. So many times Christians, and we know this to be true, but there are so many Christians that instead of trying to seek victory and seek the Lord, what they ended up doing is the comfort zone that they have, if they're not careful, something happens. I've watched it in a church before. They serve God, they begin for God, and all of a sudden something takes their legs out from under them. Something knocks the wind out of them. And the place they go back to, instead of trusting God and squeezing up close to Him and going to the foundational form of doctrine that they obeyed to be saved, they go back into a place where the old shackles, the place they were set free from, they go back and shackle themselves. They go back to alcohol. And everything we talked about the last time we were together, that we yielded ourselves and owned us, they go back there to be comforted. When true peace can only be found in God. We already left those things of the past that only comforted us for a time and never healed anything, never helped anything. They just got us through the day. Now we got saved, but thank God, now that stuff can be in the past. Now I don't have to go back there looking for help. If I get the wind knocked out of me now, I can go to God. I can go to His Word. I can find comfort in the peace that I find. Listen, we think about all the things, and He's going to talk about some things that we ought to render. We ought to look back at the old man and be able to say, the old man, all he ever did was produce fruit unto unrighteousness. Everything that I did in the past when I was lost, I'm ashamed of those things. Those things produce fruit that I'm ashamed of, but now in Christ, the fruit that I produce is things that can make God happy. They're pleasing things. They're righteous things. They're holy things. He's going to go and look at the scripture with me. And he says in verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. He uses a past tense word in verse number 17 and in verse 18 as he says, you were made, became. All right? These are things that have already happened. And by the way, these are not things that the person did, but God is being thanked. When we got saved and you were made alive or quickened by the Spirit of God, you didn't do anything but obey the form of doctrine. You didn't do anything but with your heart accept what Jesus already did for you. Then He did the quickening. He did the changing. He put the power of God inside of you. And again, for us to think, even when we think we're at our lowest point, or we look up and we don't feel like God is close anymore, we don't need to run back to the old things. We need to run back to the place that we fell down on our face and ask God to save us. Why is it that so many Christians in the Christian life, instead of running back to the place they got saved to meet God again, they run away from Him out the back door? This is the place where we got started at. Why don't we come back to the starting point and get back on board with God? The altar is a place to be altered. And if I've gotten away from God, God didn't move. I moved. And we need to come back to Him. He goes on, I speak after the manner of men. So Paul is under the inspiration of God, is going to say, listen, I know who you are. I'm a man. I've got like passions. He's going to say later that in the same book and in other places, he's going to say things like the things that I would do, I don't do. And the things that I want to do, I don't do. And he's just going to tell on himself real things. And he says, I'm speaking unto you in the manner of a man. How are we ever going to grow if somebody, I thank God for preachers that know where you live and will call you out on it. Thank God for God in heaven who not only will do the work of salvation, but will try to tell you from the scripture and so that you won't just do those things. You know, the Old Testament law, there wasn't a whole lot of whys. It was just do's. The New Testament under grace, God not only wants you to do the right things, but He tells you why you do them. He wants you to do it from the heart and not just do it because it's something that you're told to do. Way too many times, and I don't know why this is, and I don't even know why I'm getting ready to go off on this, but when people walk out the back door, why is it that is when, instead of reading the Bible, instead of studying what they've been taught was right, and even if they said, I didn't catch it from the preacher, I mean, we could go through all the different things, but they go out the back door and they want to put on Facebook. Not that I read it. I just heard tell about it, okay? And anything else, all right, because I know there's other things other than Facebook out there. Why they want to run down the church that they just left? And run down all the standards. Now that they feel so free. They got no boundaries. They were made free. Now, I can remember a lot of those folks when they got saved and they felt like, they said, I felt the big weight come off. They didn't post that on Facebook. When they come down and people helped them up and walked them through everything. But it's after they get knocked down and something happens and they go out the door and they're out there telling the world what the world wants to hear. Because they're re-entering the world. They want to get that, well, I'm in this church. That ain't never hurt, it ain't never stepped on nobody's toes. Amen. In a place where you'd have to check the pulse of the preacher to see if he's alive. In a place where even from his testimony, you can't tell if he's saved. Listen, how are you ever going to find conviction if the man behind the pulpit ain't saved? If there ain't no Holy Spirit in him, you ain't getting no Holy Spirit from the pulpit. He may accidentally read a word from the Bible and it convicts you if he's reading the right book. But we find ourselves in an age where this manner of men, he says, because of the infirmity of your flesh. Do you know every one of us battle the old man every day? Everybody, every one of us have got to remember that all it takes is one bad day. All it took for David was staying home from one battle. And not being where he should have been. And the devil had something lined up for him. And too many times we think, you know what we need? You know what I need? I just need a day off from church. You know what I need? I just need to rest up. Now, I'm not saying you don't need rest. I'm not saying that you shouldn't take a breather. And I'm not saying that every one of us, you know, but why is it? Why is it that church is the thing we want to take a break from when that's what we desperately need? I just need a rest. We'll plan it in somewhere else. Amen. We'll shop till we drop on Saturday. And then we're going to skip church. I mean, we could go through the list of things that people do. Maybe you're a man and you shop. I just don't think I hit too many men with that one. But maybe you're out on the boat and you got burnt and you're going to miss church because you need a rest. Or on the golf course. All the things that you do for rest and relaxation, but now you need a rest from church. Sometimes we fill our schedule so full that we don't have time for God. And then we feel like we need to take a rest. Or somehow it's the church that's wearing us out. When that's the place that we ought to get revived. He says, because of our infirmity of our flesh, we got to be real with ourselves and realize that old man is still what wraps up the spiritual man. He's a man I look at in the mirror every day. I have to look at him and realize I can't trust him. I know who he is. All right. And I know that there's a war inside of my members on a daily basis. And if I'm not careful, I can't take a day off. Because if I take a day off from reading my Bible or praying or walking with God, listen, he may creep up and get me that day. The infirmity of my flesh. We'll say, I'm a good man. Yes, there's a bunch of good men in here, but listen, all it takes is one bad day. I've been with people that talked about that'll tell me about their bad day. They'll tell me about that one time that they wish they could go back and change it all. Because it changed their everything. It changed their world. He says, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so, how yield your members servants to righteousness? Now yield your servants, your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He gives this contrast here and he says, don't you realize that God can use you? See, sometimes when we get down or we have a failure, maybe we've had a bad day and we've slipped up, we think God can't use us anymore. That God has no use for us because I failed yesterday, that today's going to be a failure. And that's not how it works. Today is today, and God has given me brand new mercies for today. His mercies are new every morning. And the blessing of being in the grace age is not that I'm still, the law is still there to tell me that yesterday I failed. And today it can be there to measure me up and see if I had an accomplishment and lived in victory. But it's not the measuring stick, because I'm dead to that old life. When I kill that old man, boy, when I live today, listen, I live unto holiness. Do you know what? Most of the time we don't wake up. One of the reasons we don't have victory is because our goal is not set where it ought to be. All we're trying to be is 1 inch better than the old man was, instead of trying to be holy because God's holy. When I'm shooting for the target and the target looks like Jesus Christ, I'm going to get a lot closer to being like him than I would if I'm just looking to shoot and try to be the best I can like the guy next to me. And most of us spend our Christian life trying to be better than the guy that we emulate or the guy that we think we could be, when God wants so much more for us. When God wants to egg us on and help us to be that person, and he wants us to yield our members to be servants, I mean, unto holiness. He goes on, he says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." You remember that time that it wasn't really until somebody told you exactly where your fruit was heading, you didn't think you were all that bad. Everybody else lives the same way, but all of a sudden, once you got saved and you were come to a place where now, all of a sudden, now, even the Bible talks about here in this book about the law. When the law was there, there was no measuring stick. Everybody did right in their own eyes, and the law was just something to come in and show you, hey, everybody falls short of the glory of God. He comes in, he says, you were free. Man, you felt so free, but boy, when you realized what righteousness truly was, when you realized what Jesus had done for you, all of a sudden you realized just how far you fall short. He gets here in verse 21, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." He's building to verse 23. He says, the end of those things, the fruit of your sin, is going to turn into death. And we know that. Verse 22, "But now..." Again, that big B. "But now, being made free from sin and become..." I don't know if you realize this, but I underline some things in this chapter. He uses the term just shortly ago, not too long ago, when he's talking about our sin. We became. All right? That it already happened to us. Now he says we've become. It uses a different tense and making it more present tense for us, that we are become or becoming, not that we're building it up. This is something that God has done. He says, and become servants to God. Do you know every one of us, just because you got saved doesn't mean you serve God. It means you obeyed the form of doctrine to become a servant. But to be a servant, you need to serve. You say, well, preacher, I got hired over at the Piggly Wiggly and to serve people and to bag their groceries, you know. Well, you can have the title grocery bagger, but if you don't bag groceries, you ain't much of one. All right? You ain't going to wear the tag very long, because you're there to bag groceries. Do you know God brought us in? God, if God wanted us to be saved and not serve, he'd have saved us and we'd have been in heaven just like that. He left us here for us to have opportunities to serve him. I don't know about you, but the Christian life, yes, it is a battle, but it's the best life you can live on this side of heaven. It's a great opportunity that I realize that my God came from heaven and died on Calvary and rose again and has left me here and given me opportunity to serve him. That eternity awaits for me, and I will spend eternity with him. And one day I'll get to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," if I'm a servant, if I serve. Amen. Can you imagine arriving in heaven, a person that got saved, never joined the church, never did anything for God, and he say, well, I'm not sure what to call you. Servant really doesn't fit you. Come on in. You say, preacher, you being hard. No, I'm just trying to give you the reality. This short life that we think we should live for ourselves, that the world constantly tells us, and we have been programmed that we ought to have pleasures, and that we should pleasure ourselves and enjoy this life, and that's what this life is about, that's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. The Christian life is all about service to our King. It's all about realizing what He has done for us and investing our life in the work of the King. You say, well, I'm a preacher, I've done that. I'm past that. And again, I've said this before, you know, I used to do this and I used to do that. Don't be a used to two Christian. You could spend the back end of your years being used to two. Find something you can do. There are some people in here that used to be great soul winners and used to be teachers in our Christian school or our Sunday school teacher. And we could go on with the list of things that you used to be. And maybe now you need to be the prayer warrior. Because you can't get in there and you can't take the noise and you can't take that, but you can find a place that's still and quiet. And you can fall on your face before God and call out the names of people that are serving. You can be the prayer warrior that prays for the preacher when he's traveling. That's praying for the nursery workers when they're changing diapers. That wakes up in the morning. And although they cannot run their bus like they did in the past, they wake up when the bus is starting to run. And they pray for the bus the whole time it's out on the route. And when it comes back. Folks, we live in one of the dangerous places. I mean, one of the most dangerous places in the world to drive anywhere. Now, Sunday is better by far on Sunday morning than any other day of the week. But I'm just here to tell you, folks, it's dangerous. And we need folks to wake up in the morning and pray. Because you see back there on that sign, 245 souls rode that bus out and back. And there's 245 people you could have been praying for, calling them out, calling their bus out by name that it would go out safely and come back safely. You say, preacher, why is that a big deal? Because there's so many of those folks. Listen, do you know on a regular basis, I mean, you know, 8 to 10 bus routes every week bringing a lost soul to church. And not everybody on that bus knows where they're going to spend eternity. And it's essential that they make it back to the building because they're going to hear about Jesus Christ. It's so essential. You say, preacher, why is it so important that we just pray for buses? It's not. Every day of the week, there's school going on in this place. People being taught the Bible. You know, one of the things you could do is, I mean, even if you didn't want to pray for English, I could understand why you don't want to pray for English, right? But I mean, or even math. I mean, we could go through the list of different things that you may not want to pray for, but I'm just telling you, you could find out the hour the entire school has Bible class and be praying for the Bible classes. God helped a Bible teacher to bring it to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help them school kids to hear the gospel today and somebody to get saved. Find out what day the chapel is running in the Christian school and pray for that. It goes all the way because we realize and we've come to the place where in verse 22 it says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You don't have to earn everlasting life. It has already been purchased for you. But you can still have fruit. Every tree is known by its fruit. We could run the references tonight and you say, well, what makes a Christian a Christian? What really gives you the label Christian or servant? It's your fruit. Those things are measurable. Those are things that people, it's not about judging, it's just seeing. If you're an apple tree, you ought to be dropping apples. You ought to be bringing forth fruit. Or you're not a fruitful tree. You're not a servant that serves. He goes on and says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If there was any doubt after reading the chapter that salvation was not a complete gift, if you thought and somebody stopped in one verse and tried to teach you that salvation was some of the fruit of your works. When you get to verse 23, it's made very clear that it is a gift of God. It is not something that you can purchase on your own. It's something that had to be purchased by a holy God on Calvary. They sang about it tonight. We've spoken about it tonight. Every one of us have to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before we could ever be set free from the law of sin and death. Once we come to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden now we have a great opportunity to serve Him. He goes on and he tries to convince us in chapter 7 and begins to try to help us understand what happened at salvation. See, he told you that you're not supposed to yield your members, and now he's going to try to give you a picture of the marriage relationship. Over here, we picture yielding your members to sin or to righteousness, and now he's going to picture you yielding your whole self. See, the altar, the marriage altar, is a place where two people become one. And he's going to begin to try to help us understand that when we got saved, in every picture of Christ and his church, every picture that is a correct picture is pictured in the New Testament as a marriage, where two become one. Sometimes we can't understand how in the world it was that when Christ died and we died to the law, and he's going to use these terminologies in chapter 7, how is it that I'm dead to the law now that I live? It's because you're in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. He paid your hell for you, and he died. And when you get married in, listen, it's no different. When you got married, if you had a great big debt, and you are the wife, and you had a big debt or a sum, I mean, the greatest picture in the Old Testament is Hosea. And I mean, he had married a wife. God told him to go get a wife that was lost in her sin. She had gone out, and I mean, she was a harlot. And he sent him out there, and he purchased her to be his wife. Paid her debt. You want to talk about a great picture. Now, it pictures Israel, but it pictures a lot of Christians too. And after she gave him and bore him several children, she went back out into her whoredoms. And God said, go back and get your wife. He went back out and forgave her and went and paid the debt and bought her back a second time. Listen, I'm just here to tell you that's a great picture of Israel. But for many Christians, he didn't have to buy us a second time because he died once for all sin. But you know that redemption that we found in Jesus Christ the first time, there's a lot of times we got to come back to him. We got to come back, not to stay saved or to keep our, but I mean to come back and restore our relationship. If you don't think that there, even after he bought his wife back into himself, if you don't think that there didn't have to be a restoration of their relationship, there didn't have to be a great forgiveness and a healing time there. Listen, for the Christian, we're no different. When we walk away from God, we can't just snap our fingers and think everything's going to be honky-dory and right back the way it was. We have to bring and come to God, and God will forgive us if we come and ask him. But we have to come to a place, there's a healing process of forgiving ourselves from getting away from him. He says in verse 1, know ye not, brethren, that I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. He is going to go through the process, and he says, now, brethren, he's speaking to Christians, and probably more so, he's kind of calling on the Jew. Those of you that have been saved or come to Christ, and he even talking to those that know the law. And he's saying, I'm going to talk to you because you realize that the law has dominion over those as long as they live. And he's going to try to give us through this marriage picture how that when we got saved, we're kind of married and we take the debt of Christ's death as our own. For each one of us, we don't think, how in the world could I ever live a victorious Christian life and be dead to sin and to the world and to all those things? You have to live to Christ. You have to live in Christ. You have to let him be your life. Paul uses that terminology even when he talks about that I may know him in the book of Philippians and the power of his resurrection. that thought there is not about that we certainly, yes, one day I want to feel the power of the resurrection if I die, but I would rather go with the upper taker. I'd rather not die physically. But the power of his resurrection is living a Christian life, dead to sin and alive to Christ. Can you imagine what it's like to really live a holy, righteous life and lay down the old man and not let him come up again? And come to a place where we live close enough in our walk with God and walking with him to a place, not that it's sinless perfection, but I mean, it's not like it used to be. It's not the battle that it used to be. The great trouble that we face, for everybody that's here, there are some of you that have walked with God for decades, and the things that used to get you, man, they're so far, you've gotten victory over those things. You've stacked up your victories. The problem is, for the new Christian, they look at it and like, how in the world am I ever going to get there? You're going to do it in Christ. And for the Christian, the aged saint that has stacked up the victories, you need to remember that it was Christ. Because if you're not careful, you'll get pumped up like a Pharisee and you'll press your chest out and say, look at all my victories that I got. Look what I did. Look how I'm living. Look how holy I am. No, that's Jesus' holiness. No, don't be taking his glory from him. He's the one that gave you victory. He's the one that gave you opportunity. He's the one that is still keeping you until the day he comes back for the purchased possession. Do you know tonight, we look at graduations and I think, you know, God let us have a whole year, another school year to serve him. This idea of fruit, you may not think of it that way, but as being the pastor here and seeing the ministry, and every year we put out a set of graduates, it's like fruit that our church and our ministry has produced for another year. It's something we've been invested in, and we say, and again, when a soul walks down the aisle, when people come in on the bus, it's fruit. There's fruit. There's fruit. There's all these things, and you say, why do you count people? Because people count. I'll not take anything else to heaven with me but people. It's the investment of my life. It's what Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And why would I be any different in this life if I'm trying to be more and more like my Savior, if I'm married to him and buried with him in death to live a righteous, holy life? Then what should my life truly be about? Yes, we have to work. Yes, we have to do all the things, and we have to have a car. And, you know, when the car breaks down, I got to work on it. But I can't ever forget what I'm truly here for. And that's to produce fruit for eternity. That car, you know, just the other day, I'm not going to complain about it, but you know, that diehard died hard. And it had to come out from under the hood, and I got all greasy, and I put another battery in. But you know, I praise the Lord. When that thing started up and all it was the battery. Do you know, I could have spent all my time crying and sulking that I had to change the battery. I'm out there praising God. It was just the battery. Amen. Glory to God, it started up. Amen. You never know with a Ford what's going to happen when you try to crank it. Amen. I mean, that was a great victory. Listen, folks, I mean, when we get down to the brass tacks of the Christian life, well, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we are judged, sometimes we think it's going to be the Ten Commandments. But all that was paid for. That was paid for. What's going to be counted and marked down is the fruit. It's my service. Not all the times I checked the law off. I didn't kill anybody, Lord. We could go through, you know, we think about the Ten Commandments that way. There are a bunch of people that are trying to keep the Ten Commandments. And when they stand before Jesus Christ, they're going to try to count them as good works to get into heaven. And they're going to find themselves standing before him at a different, not the judgment seat of Christ, but the great white throne judgment. And they're going to stand there in their own works and try to list them all off. And to be honest with you, they may have more good works than we have fruit. And at the end of the day, he's going to say, depart from me, because I never knew you. Yeah, folks, tonight, the message is to us, there are a bunch of people who are religious in Haines City tonight that if Jesus was to come back, they would die and go to a devil's hell. because they're lost in their works. And they desperately need folks who care about them, who are married to the Lord Jesus Christ through obedience to the gospel, to go and take the gospel to them and say, Jesus loves you. All this that you're trying to pay, he already paid on Calvary for you. If you just, by obedience from the heart, put your trust in him, he'd save you. Do you know some people just need another gospel witness? You say, well, I've witnessed to him before. Witness to him again. Well, he's just a hopeless case. How do you know? Until you go again. Until you go again. Until you go again. And be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. We'll stand before the Lord one day. And our fruits will be what really counts when we stand before him. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't know if you died right now that heaven would be your home for a Bible reason, I encourage you tonight, let us take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. If you're here and you're a Christian, and maybe something that was spoke about tonight, maybe there's just, you need to get back to this altar. There's things between you and God and you need to do business with him. Then do business. If you're here and you're saved, but you've never been scripturally baptized, the baptism tank is ready and you can get baptized and join the church. Maybe you just need to come down and ask God to help you be a faithful soul winner in some way. Let's stand to our feet as the musicians come tonight. I'm going to pray, but you come if God spoke to your heart. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, I pray that you would just take the message that Lord, that's so clear in your scripture, Lord. If there's one that doesn't know Christ, that tonight they would get saved. If there's one here tonight, Lord, that knows you as their Savior, but they've gotten away from you, Lord, help them to come home. If there's somebody who needs to be baptized, Lord, I pray you just convict their heart. Holy Spirit, draw them. Help them to step out in obedience. Whatever it is you want them to do, you have them do it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Will no one join me? Still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Would you bow your head with me tonight? Some have come, and maybe you need to come. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You've never accepted his finished work on Calvary to pay for your sin debt. You can come tonight. Let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home. We'd love for you to do that tonight. This is an old-fashioned invitation, and it's for you. Come as Brother Bert sings.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen. Well, if you came tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior and you couldn't bring yourself to make your way to the front, I'll be here for a few minutes after the service. I'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home because of what Jesus did for you. We're going to pray, and what we need is for our choir to make a move up here. We have choir practice, right?
Yes, sir.
Because Sunday's coming, right? And we need that choir practice, amen? And so you guys come. Don't forget our meeting right afterwards for all those going to Mount Salem over in the fellowship hall. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, Lord. I know that even at the altar tonight and some of folks in the seat, Lord, I see people's hearts are breaking. Lord, there's been loss. in our ministry, Lord, there have been folks that just have lost loved ones. Lord, there are folks that are in our building that, Lord, I know that are hurting and in pain for others. Lord, there are others that have had surgery. And God, I just pray you'd comfort them. Lord, I pray you'd give them peace. Lord, I pray that you'd just be with us now as we look towards Sunday and the choir prepares and all that will go on with graduations, that, Lord, that you would just be in every bit of it. Lord, that you would just help us now as we send off our high school graduates, Lord, as they graduate our college, just each one of the things that will happen, Lord, this week, that you would just be in all of it and that you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.